Well, here's a hypothetical. Here's a hypothetical, but kind of typical conversation, I think. How are you going? Good? You? Yeah, good. Good week? Yeah. How about you? Yeah, it's been pretty good. Went to a new cafe. It was good. Watched the latest Doctor Strange movie. It was pretty good. Did a uni assignment. It wasn't good at all. Had a doctor's appointment, hoping for some good news. Good is a versatile and imprecise word. Good equals pleasing or quality. Good equals skillful or useful, healthy or well, morally virtuous or obedient. Good equals attractive or satisfying. How do we know what is good? How do we define good? If you had a good coffee today, was it tasty? Was it cheap? Was it healthy? Was it the right temperature? What made it good? All of those things are relatively subjective. One person's good is another one's not good. And we credit goodness based on what we value. If you're a coffee purist, then a good coffee is about the quality and the freshness of the beans and the careful way that they have been roasted and prepared. If you're a student on a budget, then a good coffee is one that is caffeinated and cheap. If you're health conscious, then perhaps a good coffee is one that is organic or uses the right type of milk. If you're concerned about the environment or social justice, then maybe a good coffee is one that is local or fair trade or ethical. And if you just want a coffee, then good is quick and not tasting like burnt dirt. I think that's about all you need. It's difficult to nail down what good is. Behind our version of good, well, lies the things that we value most. So when we do define good, we're actually expressing our values, the principles that we hold to, the standards that we aim for. And so what is the good life? Well, what have we set our hearts on that we think will make us happy or fulfilled? Well, perhaps it's love and relationship, the joy that arises from being together. And perhaps it's a certain financial position, all the things we could experience and enjoy as a result of what we have, or the stability and the security of having savings that we can fall back on. Maybe it's influence or authority that we're chasing. Maybe it's popularity or approval. Perhaps it's relief from pain, freedom from anxiety. Maybe it's a stress-free week. Maybe it's rest that you want, rest from work and study. And maybe you just want to escape it all and travel all around the world, maybe to Hawaii for a couple of weeks. Sounds pretty good, right, Jess? But what is your heart set on? So many of the ideas of the good life that we're sold in advertising or the things that we hold deep in our hearts, well, they have no room for God. They don't actually have God in them at all. We imagine good quite apart from His goodness. It's subtle. It's subtle, and maybe we don't see it at all. Maybe we don't want to admit it. But are we chasing some version of good that is outside of God? Are we believing that life can be found outside of Him? And if you think that might be you, well, then you're not alone. We all fall into that trap at different points. And maybe you don't know Him at all. Or maybe you're not sure. Maybe you think you do know God, but that He isn't central to your dreams. Or maybe you're trying to follow God, but you keep tripping up along the way. Or maybe you're just longing to experience all that He has for you. You think there's something more. You're longing for it all. And the simplest way that we end up in any of those places is that we've asked God to deliver on our good be the deliverer of all that is good, and not to be the good himself, but to be just the deliverer. He's not life to us. He's just the deliverer of life. Now, making deliveries, it's already a relatively transactional relationship. They bring the goods, and you receive the goods. But I think the last few years have pushed that even further, and most things are just left at the door. Even if they say that you need to sign for them, they're just left at the door. It's a game of knock and run. And so it's unusual to know your delivery drivers, but somehow, Bez and I, we seem to be making a habit of it. It started with Lee, who delivered our veggies direct from the farm at Kooyurup. Lee loved to chat, so it was always good to speak to him. And then we moved to Beaconsfield, and we've had a few good conversations with our local postie. He's let Piper sit on his bike. Not that you can tell his boss that, because he'll get in trouble, but he has let her do that. And his uncle is a Baptist pastor, so we've got that to talk about each time he rides past. And then there's Raj, who delivers our eggs. Last week, Raj came up to us. He said, can I take one of the offshoots from your aloe vera plant at the front door? And we're thinking, yes, he could take 20 of them and you still wouldn't notice the difference. And even with all these personal interactions, hey, Yaron, got anything to say? No, that's all good. Even with all those personal interactions, we're still more interested in the veggies or the post or the eggs than we are with those who deliver them. Often in life, we make God the delivery driver, the gift giver. And in our versions of the good life, well, we decide what is good and what is right, what is valuable. We choose the menu and we ask God to serve it up for us. Thanks, Siri. We choose the menu and we ask God to serve it to us. And so the good shepherd that we read about earlier, that Alex read for us, the good shepherd, well, the good shepherd is the one who gives us what we want. The good shepherd is the one who delivers our version of the good life. The good shepherd stays out of the way until we need them. The good shepherd is whatever we say that good is. But none of that's the message if you read John 10. So are we ready to hear what God has to say? Or are we open to having our values challenged, to reassess what we've set our hearts on? At the start of chapter 10, where we jumped in, it feels like we're jumping into the middle of a conversation. And Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees." It feels like the middle of a conversation, well, because it is the middle of a conversation. In chapter 9, which Duncan spoke on last week, it finished with Jesus speaking with the Pharisees after he'd healed a man that was born blind. And if it wasn't for the chapter breaks, which were added centuries later, then the narrative would just keep flowing on. This is the end of chapter 9. The Pharisees ask, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "Well, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." And then chapter 10, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber." Now, sure, the imagery has changed. We've gone from blindness to shepherding. But could it be that the guilty ones who claim that they can see are the same thieves and robbers climbing over the fence, the same hired hands that we read about later who abandon the sheep? Jesus calls the Pharisees blind leaders and bad shepherds. And this whole section is connected by the question from some in the crowd that we finish with. Verse 21 says, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" There's some in the crowd are trusting in Jesus' words because of the actions they have seen. The healing of a man born blind is firmly in their minds as they hear this teaching about sheep and gates, shepherds and thieves. So what is Jesus saying to them? What is he saying to us? Well, it's a somewhat complicated metaphor. I don't know whether you noticed that trying to follow along. The subject is simple. Talking about sheep and shepherds, but the characters and the situations, they chop and change. But firstly, Jesus identifies himself as both the gate and the shepherd. The gate and the shepherd, but the mysterious gatekeeper, it goes unidentified. And then in contrast to the shepherd are two groups of people. But firstly, it's robbers and thieves, and secondly, it's hired hands. And the threat to the sheep, well, the threat changes as well from robbers and thieves to wolves. The question of what makes the good shepherd good hangs over it all. So let's try and clear up some of the, if there is any confusion, and then see what God is saying to us. In verse 1, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And what we need to do is picture a courtyard here. Stone walls with a door or gate to enter. Now that's the scene for this first section. The sheep who have been brought in for the night. They're protected by two things. One, the stone walls, and secondly, the gatekeeper. The walls are a general protection, but the gatekeeper acts as a bouncer. Only the shepherd gets past the gatekeeper. Everyone else poses and fakes and wannabes. And the sheep, well, we're told that the sheep won't follow them anyway. This is verse 5. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Yeah, that voice, that distinctive sound and tone, well, that's the main point of the first 6 verses. That voice, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. The sheep follow him because they know his voice and they do not recognize a stranger's voice. As the parents of three young kids, Mez and I were always keeping an ear out for someone crying. And when they're playing out in the backyard or when we're all asleep in bed, we've got this ear out. Is anyone crying? And there's a strange thing that happens. I'm so alert that pretty much everything sounds like a child crying. The squeak in the pipes when you turn the shower on, child crying. The cat meowing outside as it walks along the fence, child crying. Even the cheers on TV watching a game of footy, I'm like, is someone crying? Everything could be a child crying until you actually listen closely. And then it's fairly easy to distinguish. I know the sound. And when I do hear a cry, I know which one of my children it is. They have a distinctive voice and I know their voice. In Jesus' story, the shepherd has a distinctive voice and the sheep, they know it. Now, I'm no sheep farmer, but I did check with Barbara Mountain this week when I shared about this at Make and Mingle on Wednesday. And with her husband, Robin, they've had sheep for decades, so I knew she'd know the answer. And it's true. Sheep do recognize human voices. And so not that it needed it, but it does get a tick from the fact checkers this week. Sheep know the voice of the shepherd. They can distinguish it from all the other voices, the noises, the sounds. It cuts through the distractions and they choose to follow. And there are so many voices in our world, so many other sounds. Can you distinguish the good from the bad? In these past 2 years, I feel like the noise level has risen. So many opinions, so many distractions. How do we know what is good and what is right and what is true? Can you hear Jesus' voice? Because his sheep listen to him. And not to the opinions of their friends or self-proclaimed experts on TV. Not to the lies that we're sold every day by our culture. Not to the advertising or social media that craves our attention. Not even to the silent internal monologue are those judgments, those doubts, those fears that so often can take hold of our minds. May his sheep listen to him. Do you give yourself a chance to hear Jesus' voice? It's maybe there's a friendship that's just leading you the wrong way. And maybe you need to stop getting your moral teaching from what you're watching on Netflix. And maybe you need to take some time off from social media. Yesterday morning, Molly and Mez were asleep. Piper and Eden were playing happily. I made a coffee and I sat outside on the back deck. And instinctively, I pulled out my phone just to do a bit more scrolling of whatever was there. But I stopped myself. I thought, why not pick up a book? Why not fill my mind with something good for once? And so I started the book Garden City by John Mark Comer. It's a book I've been meaning to read for a couple of years. It's all about work and rest and the art of being human. So naturally, I Instagrammed it that I was going to read a book. And I did. I did actually read a few chapters of the book. And doing things like that, it leaves space for God to speak. I'm more open to hearing him speak. And tonight, I don't want you to hear my voice. I want you to hear Jesus as revealed in his word, as he speaks by his spirit. Because if you hear him, if you hear him truly, well, then you follow him. It's not just hearing a sound, it's a calling to obey. It's like that ringing of the ice cream truck. If you value soft serve, well, then your ears prick up. Your senses respond. If you crave ice cream, well, then you're compelled to go get some. Sheep know the sound and they respond. They can recognize the leading and the nurturing, the protecting voice of their shepherd. And back to my conversation with Barbara during the week. She said that Robin is keen on getting a new ram. She is not keen, but Robin is. One of her concerns is that introducing a new sheep is hard because they don't respect your voice. They don't know it, so they don't respect it. In John's gospel, those who listen to his voice are identified as those who heed and those who follow. They're those who get it. They understand, they value and respect the voice. And there really lies the tragic reality for the Pharisees, the ones who thought they could see in chapter 9, the ones who were expected to get it. Well, John notes in verse 6 that Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. He's telling a story about how those who know his voice will hear it and understand, and then we're told that the Pharisees didn't get it. Jesus spoke and they just couldn't hear it. So can you hear him? What makes the good shepherd good? He speaks truth and he speaks life to you. He is the voice of truth and life, of all that is good. So can you hear him? Because the opposite of that tragic reality of the Pharisees was the beautiful truth for the sheep. We're told that Jesus knows them by name. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He calls Lazarus by name up from the grave, out of the tomb. He speaks to Philip by name and he tells him that he is the way, the truth, and the life. After the resurrection, he calls Mary by name and instantly she recognizes him. And Jesus questions Peter by name. He says, Peter, do you love me? And he answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so Jesus says, take care of my sheep. Jesus knows his people. Jesus cares for his people and he calls them by name. So if you hear his voice, well, then you too are known. You too are loved. You too are called to follow. What makes the good shepherd good? Well, he sees you. He sees all that you're going through. That stress at work, that looming uni assessment, that strained relationship, that health issue, that crippling anxiety, that rising debt. He's with you, even in the darkest valley. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on Psalm 23 in the morning service, and it's up on YouTube, and I spoke about this much more than I can right now, but even in the place of fear, even in the darkest valley, the shadow of death, even there, the presence of the shepherd overcomes the fear of evil. Evil is not eliminated, its power is just taken away. Even in the shadow of evil, Jesus is there. Through it all, he goes before you. We read, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes on ahead of them. What makes the good shepherd good? Well, he goes before you. He's leading you through the struggles of this world and into the future that he has planned for you. He is the one making a way. And that's the focus of verses 7 to 10. And we can't look at it all in detail tonight, but there's so much we could explore. Jesus says this in verse 9. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus doesn't just open the door. No, he is the door. Through him, you are saved. Through him, you come in and are kept safe. And through him, you go out and enjoy blessing. That famous verse, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You come in and are kept safe. You go out and enjoy blessing. What makes the good shepherd good? He offers you abundant life, eternal life. Everything else is just an imitation. I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers. A thief. Thief is a description that's used only one other time in John's gospel. Thief. It's used in describing the self-interest of Judas. Robber. Robber is a description that's used only one other time in John's gospel. It's used in describing the self-interest of Barabbas. Thief and robber. Judas and Barabbas. They didn't care about others. They cared about themselves. The thief, Jesus says, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. They're in it for themselves. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, false teachers, political powers, multinational corporations, social influencers, celebrity superstars. Ultimately, they're all in it for themselves. They don't care about the flock. They're not offering real life. Jesus makes the same point with a different image in verses 12 to 13. It says, the hired hand, a paid laborer, is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away because he is a hired hand. And he cares nothing for the sheep. He's there for the money, not for the sheep. An interesting side note, the Mishnah, it's part of the Jewish rabbinical law, and it says that if one wolf attacks, well then the hired laborer is required to defend the flock. One wolf attacks, they're required to defend the flock. They're duty bound. They have a job to do. But if two wolves attack, well then whatever chaos, injury, and death that comes to the flock, it's classed as an unavoidable accident. They're not held responsible for what happens to the flock. One wolf, okay. Two or more, I'm not paid enough for that. You guys are on your own. The good life, life to the full, it's not found in romantic love. It isn't found in financial wealth. It isn't found in influence or authority. It isn't found in popularity or approval. They all fail and fade. They all run away. And they'll leave you all alone. Are those things what you have set your heart on? Because Jesus offers more. He offers himself. There's no conditions on his employment as the shepherd. No disclaimers. He's not the gift deliverer. He himself is the gift. He himself is the good life. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What an extraordinary contrast that he says he gives life by laying down his life. What makes the good shepherd good? Well, he gives himself. Usually the death of the shepherd would be bad news for the sheep. Loss of protection and care and provision. But here it is the ultimate good news. His protection, his care, his provision, his love. It's given in full. He lays down his life. Not an accident, a plan, his purpose. He lays it down. He says he takes it up again. He has the authority, the cross and the resurrection. A plan, his purpose. He has life in his own hands. And not just his life, no, all life. The empty tomb not only means that he has conquered death, but means that he has life in his hands. He holds it all. And he offers it all. The good life, now and into eternity. What makes the good shepherd good? His voice is truth and life for you. He knows and he sees you. He goes before you. He offers abundant life to you. He lays down his life for you. And nothing else is of value compared to that. Nothing else even comes close to the goodness of the good shepherd. And yet we read in verse 19 that the Jews, and not just the Pharisees, but the crowd, the Jews who heard these words were again divided. And many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "Well, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Have you heard Jesus' voice? Like, really heard him? Do you understand him? Because if you have heard his voice, then you've got to make a choice. You're called to follow him with everything. Jesus with you, walking before you, offering abundant life, offering unending life. All you have to do is make your choice. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for Jesus. That he would come to and know us, see us. God, would you help us to hear his voice? Amongst all the other noise, the distractions, Lord, would we hear you clearly? And Lord, we respond and follow and make that choice to follow you with all that we have, because we know that you are offering us a kind of life, the good life, and nothing in this world can offer us. So Lord, give us boldness to take hold of that. And Lord, give us ears that hear you clearly. We pray in Jesus' name.